Welcome back to the Southland Podcast. During these next couple of weeks, we will be posting sermons that were given at the camp from previous summers. Our speaker for today is Dr. Carl Herbster. This was recorded during Southland's family camp in 2004. His message is entitled, Be Filled with the Spirit of God, and is taken from Ephesians 5.
You realize that we serve a triune God? Say it with me, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The three in one, that great doctrinal truth of the Trinity. Isn't it sad that people try to have the mind of Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit of God? That says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to be together tonight. And Lord, in this world today, it's so important that we grab hold of the power of your Holy Spirit. I know, Father, some people have perverted this wonderful truth, but help us not to neglect it. And help us to understand how important it is for us to be filled and controlled and directed by the Holy Spirit so that we can have the opportunity to have your mind and to follow your will. So teach us, challenge us, help us, Lord, to walk in the Spirit so we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight as we examine this tremendous truth of the filling of the Spirit of God. Do you know what the meaning of being filled with the Spirit is? Now, there's a lot of confusion about this today, and I know some people have gotten caught up in the charismatic chaos, I like to call it. But sad to say, we sometimes have a tendency to react to those who maybe get overboard in certain things, and we can program out the Holy Spirit of God from our lives if we're not careful. We can program out the Holy Spirit from God from our churches if we're not careful. We can program out the Holy Spirit of God from our families if we're not careful. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ said, it's expedient that I go alone because the Holy Spirit will come. And he will teach you all things. And oh, how we need the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit of God? Now, there's three aspects talked about in the Bible about the Holy Spirit. The first one is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, when does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit take place? At the time you were born again, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within you. Sometimes we'll talk about Christ in you, the hope of glory. How is Christ in us? Not the person, the human body of Christ is within us, but it's the person of the Holy Spirit that's within us. In John chapter 14, and it says, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it serveth him not, neither melteth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, that he shall be in you. And the moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within you as a believer. And therefore, you have God living in you in the form of the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this verse. Romans chapter 8. Keep your finger right there at Ephesians. We'll be back. Romans chapter 8. And look what it says in verse 8 and 9. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But we are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's the conclusion. He's none of his. He's not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the moment you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you. And that's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's a second truth of the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Have you got the baptism of the Spirit of God, my friends, tonight? Would you like to receive baptism tonight? Would you like to? You know, isn't it amazing how some people get confused about the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, what's the false teaching that's out there? The false teaching is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a second blessing that comes to the believer after they're saved, when they with total surrender, and it's evidenced by the speaking in tongues. Don't get confused. Don't be confused. Tongues was not some jibber-jabberish. It wasn't some babbling. Tongues were languages. And in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God gave the gift of tongues, it was to evangelize so that people could hear the gospel in their tongue. And by the way, it was a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. You're looking at me funny, so go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I wish we had time to just go through these gift chapters. Remember, the book of 1 Corinthians is a rebuke to the Corinthian church. And all throughout the chapter 14, he talks about tongues and he talks about tongue. You see that? He talks about tongue, and in the King James, we're talking about that unknown tongue. You'll see that, when I'm giving you that in italics, though, it'll help you understand the difference between tongues, the biblical tongues, languages that were still operating in the first century, and the unknown tongue, the gibber jabberish that some of these people were doing. And he's rebuking them for the unknown tongue. He says, I wish you could speak in tongues. So do I, by the way. I wish I could. When I go to Mexico, I wouldn't have to worry about understanding. I go to Japan, I wouldn't have to worry about understanding. When I go to Romania, I wouldn't have to worry about understanding. You know, because I could just get up and speak in tongues and they'd understand and we'd have a trip. But it'd be wonderful. But tongues was a special sign gift. Look what it says in verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Meant for their tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them believe not. What are they? Did you know how to say that? And am I putting something in there that the Bible doesn't say? Does your Bible say the tongues are a sign for them that believe not, and it's not a sign for them that believe? That is the modern charismatic movement to teach today. Just the opposite. The tongues are a sign to believers of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I'll tell you what, friends, I decided to believe the Bible, amen, not what somebody says on a TV station. Right. You know, and tongues were, and by the way, tongues were primarily a prophetic sign to the Jewish nation. Look at verse 21. And the law is written with men of other tongues and other lips, while I speak unto this people. What people? The Jewish people, people of Israel. And yet for all that, they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Still the Jewish nation will reject him. A direct prophecy from the book of Isaiah, chapter 28. Well, it was a prophecy to the Jewish people that they will speak with other tongues, and yet you will not receive that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And so don't get confused about what's going on today. And that is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is not biblical tongues. You say, Brother Hoopster, what is it? I don't know. But it's not what the Bible teaches. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you'll see what the Bible teaches about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit are we, what's the next word? Who was the book of Corinthians written to? If you go back to chapter 1, it was to all who were called saints. All believers, at any time, they would be called saints. All Christians. The Bible said about all Christians, they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad you came tonight, my friends? Some charismatic comes up to you and says, hey, you got the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can say, praise the Lord. Yes, I do. Oh, do you speak in tongues? Well, a little bit of Spanish, a little bit of Japanese, a little bit, you know, I can say hi in a few languages. English, I don't do so well. In bad, you know. You mean, you know, we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit because look what it is. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? It's the means by which God Almighty takes the Holy Spirit and uses the Holy Spirit to plunge us into the body of Christ so we can be one with Jesus Christ and therefore have a home in heaven with Christ, because we enter into the heavenly heavens through Jesus Christ. We enter into heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is us being made one with Jesus Christ, placed into the body of Christ. And let me ask you, when do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit then? At that moment that you trust Jesus Christ, do you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Amen, amen, you do. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. What about this in Ephesians chapter 5? Be not drunk with wine, or is excess. By the way, just don't drink alcohol at all. Don't get caught up in this idea, well, he's just talking about drunkenness. It's okay to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And I could get into a long dissertation about, you know, what the wine in the Bible is versus what the wine is today. They weren't trying to manufacture alcohol in those days. Yeah, we are today. And I'll tell you what, we'll never have to worry about being drunk with wine if you never touch the first drop of alcohol. Yeah, if you just say, nope, total abstinence is the matter for me. I tell people, even if you didn't believe in total abstinence, if you believe the Bible and biblical principles, you still wouldn't drink alcohol. Because it's not a good testimony. And I'm supposed to have a good testimony. And it could cause somebody else to stumble and become an alcoholic. Because they watch you drink a glass of wine, and you don't become an alcoholic, but they drink a glass of beer, and they become an alcoholic. Who caused them to stumble? You did. So just purpose in your heart, you're not going to touch a drop of alcohol. Diet Coke's far better anyhow. I remember growing up, all these guys that would want to drink and get drunk. I thought, this is dumb. I'm not that stupid. This stuff costs more, it doesn't taste good, and you throw it up later. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me. They come in spitting broad and hitting the head, and it was for a more time. I'm thinking, no way. I'm not that dumb. You see, right, what is he talking about here? When he says, be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, don't be controlled by alcohol or any other outside substance. You know, we're not supposed to be controlled. You know, that will be brought under the power of goody, the Apostle Paul said. But, he said, listen, you be controlled by the Spirit of God. Be totally filled with the Spirit of God so that He controls your thinking. He controls your speech. He controls your action. He controls your life. It's very interesting that in this passage, it's in that present tense in the original language, which means dirty of action. In other words, continually be filled with the Spirit of God. It's something that needs to happen all the time in our life. It's something that needs to be constant in our life. Walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now let me ask you, when are you first filled with the Spirit of God? I believe at the moment you're saved, because if you didn't truly put your confidence in Jesus Christ and put your life in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Because I'm trusting Him and Him alone for salvation. And I'm turning my life, turning it over to Him. How long do you stay fed in the Spirit? As long as you walk in the Spirit. The moment you allow sin into your life, the moment you're disobedient, remember, you sin two ways. You sin by doing things that God doesn't want you to do. You know, when you thou shalt not. But remember also, you mean sin, we don't do what we want you to do. The Bible says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And I tell you, a lot of times we as Christians don't do the don'ts, but are we doing the do's? Are we telling people about Christ when the Holy Spirit burdens our heart? Are we giving to those folks that have needs when the Holy Spirit primes us to give to them? I remember when we were having a missions conference, we were challenging everybody to double their missions giving. And the Lord was speaking to my heart about doubling my missions giving. I said, but Lord, you know, I'm already giving tons to me. I mean, you know, look at me, spiritual hoopster, you know. And I mean, I wasn't doing this for me, Lord. I was doing this for our church people. You know how much I'm giving. And he kept burdening me about it. I said, I kept fighting him. You know how you do sometimes? And I just said, no, I'll increase it a little bit, Lord, but it can't be that you want me to double it because, you know, after all, I've got a family to take care of. Like, it can't be that. A couple weeks later, we had our first snowstorm. Our oldest son, Matt, was on his way to basketball practice over on Blue Ridge Cutoff. The snow just started down a little bit, and he went around a corner on Blue Ridge Cutoff, and he slid sideways in the van. Another car slid him sideways and rolled the van a couple times, totaled the van, and I got a phone call that said, your son has been in a terrible accident. They've had taken one of the ladies to the hospital. You need to come right away. And immediately, the Holy Spirit of God says, Herbster, I can take it all. But you say, that's just a coincidence. Not to me, it wasn't. Whom the Lord loves, He chosens. And I'm telling you, right then, I mean, Matthew, when I got over, he was afraid I was going to kill him. You saw the van all smashed up and all that. You know, he had had a seatbelt on, praise the Lord. He ended up with his foot out the side and had a couple scratches. He was all put upside down. I said, no, son, I'm sorry. And I threw them the big, he had what was going on. You know, I'm walking there and I'm sorry. And I was crying all over him. I'll tell you why, because I knew what God was trying to teach me. And I explained it to him, and he understood, and I couldn't wait to get back to church the next Sunday and start doubling my missions giving. You see, God has a way of speaking to our hearts through the Holy Spirit of God. And when we lose the fear, when we say no to God, or when we say yes to self, you see, we need to be constantly and continually filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that's the meaning of being filled with the Spirit of God. What are the marks of being filled with the Spirit of God? How can we know when you're filled with the Spirit of God? If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, I believe it gives us several marks of being filled with the Spirit of God. Look what it says, starting at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, he's not saying, speaking to yourselves like, now, Carl, what do you think about this, Carl? Carl, would you do that if you were me, Carl? Now, how long are you going to do it, Carl? Now, Carl, what about this? You think you should have that? Or you think you should? You're not talking about. When he says speaking to yourselves, he's speaking about speaking amongst yourselves as believers. What's he saying? If you're filled with the Spirit and God, you will desire to have Christian fellowship. You will desire to be with other Christians. You will have a desire to have the opportunity to interact with other believers. I have these people sometimes say, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Now, is that true? Amen, that's true. But I'll tell you what. If you're saved and you're filled with the Spirit of God, you want to go to church because that's where the believers go. And when you see a church where people want to stand around and talk for a long time and you have to leave their lights on, you know, and have to shoo them out sometimes, I'll tell you, that's a good sign. But there's a church that's filled with the Spirit. You go to a church and you preach and everyone's gone right away and nobody wants to be with each other. And when you turn the lights up and go over to IHOP and down to Cracker Barrel and all over the place else, and they get together around the table and have some good fare, that's a good sign. When I come in here and I hear you buzzing and talking to each other, that's a good sign. You know why? Because you're enjoying Christian fellowship. That tells me something about you. You know, if my desire is to be with the unsaved crowd instead of being with God's crowd, hey, I can't say dogmatically you're not saved, but I can tell you what, you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Because you have a desire to have Christian fellowship, to interact with other believers, and you want to spend time with them. That'll be a desire. That's a mark of being filled with the Spirit of God. Look at that, it says. It says, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, similarly making, by the way, melody in your heart. Didn't say beat. I'm not going to preach on music tonight, but maybe tomorrow night. I don't know. But it says, speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, similarly making melody in your heart to the Lord. Number two, he has the prayers on his lips. A person's filled with the Spirit has the prayers on his lips. You see, there's somebody sitting back there doing a song service. Bless me, I bless you. You know, not better. Yeah, move, move. Yep, yep. You go ahead and sing all you want. But I don't have to sing to be a spiritual Christian. Oh, I'll tell you what, you don't have to sing to be a Christian, but I'll tell you what, if you're a spirit-filled Christian, it'll flow out. Amen. Well, you may not sing well, but you'll make a joyful noise, I'll guarantee you. Because you'll be excited about the things of God. And you'll have a joy in your life. You know why a lot of young people don't want to be in full-time Christian work? They've been around too many people in full-time Christian work. They're down in the mouth all the time. Well, I'm just toughing it out with Jesus. Well, the wrong hours, the low pay, it's tough, but it's rough. But young person, you ought to do it too.
Huh? They're not that dumb, folks. You know, if you want young people to get excited about full-time Christian work,
you better get excited about full-time Christian work.
And I'll tell you, I praise the Lord for the number of preachers that have come out of our ministry. And I'll tell you one of the reasons, because we have a lot of preachers that are excited about being preachers. Amen. Excited about the privilege that we have to preach the gospel. My grandmother always said, Carl, you're going to go to church the rest of your life?
I said, well, I'm planning on it, Grandma. She says, somebody's going to be preaching? I said, well, somebody's going to be preaching. She says, might as well be you. She prayed for me to be a preacher. Praise the Lord, before she went to heaven, God got a hold of my heart and called me faithful and put me in the ministry.
Hey, not everybody's going to be a preacher, but everybody should be a joyful Christian. No wonder some people don't want to be Christians. They've been around too many down-in-the-mouth Christians. Remember we said last night, rejoice in the Lord always.
And again, I say rejoice.
And when you deal with difficult situations with a joy, that makes you look different than anyone else and shows them that you've got something that they don't have. And a spirit-filled Christian
will have praise on their lips. They also have joy in their heart. They'll also have joy in their heart.
Feeling and making melody in their heart to the Lord. It's one thing to have it on the outside, and sometimes
just happy, happy, happy all the time. And then as soon as they get out of the public, this is terrible. You know,
you only know whether there's a joy in your heart. Yeah, other people you might fake it to, but you don't fake it to God. God knows what's going on in your heart. And the Bible says that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I wonder what it's like behind closed doors in your household. And sometimes when we see these families that are rich like this is a wonderful model family of the church, what's the matter with their kids? I'll tell you what's the matter with their kids. Inconsistency at home. Yeah, this is one thing at church and another thing at home. They don't see a genuine joy of the Lord.
They see a fake, a hypocrite. And they say, it'd be nice when I can be an adult and be a phony too.
You see, it's a genuine joy. Well, you can have it on your lips and it can sound great, but do you have it in your heart?
He says, also, there will be a thankful spirit. A thankful spirit, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. One of the things I love to do is visit senior adults. I guess I'm starting to become one, but I still enjoy visiting them. That's one of my favorite things to do is go to hospitals, go to nursing homes. I tell you what, you just make a little visit, and man, they're calling everybody, a pastor came to see me. You're wonderful.
You got some young folks that, man, you give them all the time in the world, and all they do is complain that you didn't give them the answer that they wanted.
You send one birthday card, and one family gets excited. Another family, if you haven't been over to their house in the last week, they get all mad at you.
You know, it's amazing how we lack gratitude so many times.
It's like that little boy that was checking out of a store, and mom was trying to get him to say, you know, those two magic words, you know, come on now, what are you going to say, and what are you going to say, and boy thought for a little bit, he said, charge it. Wrong two words. She was trying to get somebody to just say, thank you. Well, what about us? How much do we thank the Lord? How much do we thank others? even around the campsite, are we going to thank those counselors working with our children? We're going to thank those who are slaving to get us the wonderful meals that we're enjoying. We're going to thank those that are keeping this place clean and neat for all of us to enjoy. It's that spirit, that gratitude attitude, that thankfulness. But it also says that we have a submissive heart. See what it says in verse 21? And ladies, I gave this one to your husbands today before we got into the other things. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God.
Submitting, it's a submissive attitude. Submissive to God and submissive to others.
Well, I tell our young people in our school,
we have reasons for all of our rules.
We really do. And I'll give you a biblical reason for all of our rules. But you're not always going to agree with our rules. And if you did agree with our rules, I'd probably make some that you didn't agree with just to see if you could submit to them, just to have the right attitude. Some of you that work, do you always agree with everything your boss says?
All the regulations that they lay, you're the boss, I understand. Wives, do you always agree with everything your husband says?
No, let's walk right down.
You know what I'm talking about. One of the greatest abilities that you can have is an ability to submit with a cheerful attitude to something you disagree with. And that's why I'll say it. You should, I don't care what the standard is. It doesn't really matter a lot of times. Are you willing to submit to it, whether you agree with it or not?
I mean, there was times I'd talk to my boys. I mean, I'd exegete the scriptures perfectly.
I mean, they should have agreed with me and said, Dad, I don't see it.
So I'd go back to Ephesians 6:1. Does it still say, children, obey your parents? And then humor me, okay? Just do it.
But you know, learning to submit to authorities we don't agree with is important, because we're all going to have authorities the rest of our life. And we may not always agree.
I tell people, I'm the pastor of Tri-City Baptist Church, the president of Tri-City Christian School, and I don't get everything I want.
You say, you don't?
No.
Because there's a lot of things that really, I met a golden lady, my staff wants to grab, and Ellie Bookins wants to. It's not that big a deal. Why do I have to have it my way?
You know, I need to learn how to submit to authority as well as everyone else needs to learn how to submit to authority.
You see, that's an outcropping and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You're willing to submit yourselves one to another, to come under proper biblical authority.
Go to Galatians. Let's give us a bunch of them. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And I'd like for you to read verse 22 and verse 23 with me.
Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and verse 23. And I hope the Holy Spirit of God had taken and applied it to your life, because these are some marks of a third of the Holy Spirit of God together.
But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law.
How you doing?
How you doing?
At love.
How you doing at joy?
How you doing at peace?
You say, well, I'm just worrying all the time.
It helps, because 95% of the things I worry about don't happen.
Well, maybe you got a problem there.
Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. How are you doing?
Let's just assume I had a glass of Diet Coke up here tonight. And it might have been kind of nice, wouldn't it? You know, I'll tell you. I get one of these cards, and I get to the snack shop and get one anytime I want. And I guess I just tell you, I don't know if they're going to send me a bill or not, but they just hand it to me and say, here it is. You know, so boy, I get filled up with those Diet Cokes. But you know, I got a Diet Coke, not Diet Pepsi. Amen. Thank the Lord, not Diet Pepsi, but it's Diet Coke. We got it right here, you know, and it's filled to the rim, okay, to the very top. All right, it's full of what? Diet Coke.
And let's assume my wife comes along and starts pushing me around. She starts bumping. She starts hassling me. And I start shaking it. Things go. What's going to come out of the glass? Are you sure? Sure, Andrew Diet Pepsi? Aaron Benjamin Root Beer? What's going to come out? Diet Coke.
I agree with you. That's exactly right.
Now, if I'm clear of a spirit,
and my wife comes and hassles me, pushes me around, of course she never would, being the godly woman she is, so
my children would come and hassle me and push me up. Or my staff comes and pushes me around and hassles me. Or some church members come and push me around and hassle me. You know, but I'm full of a spirit.
What should come out? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Right? What sometimes does come out?
I'm afraid anger, bitterness, wrath.
Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's getting even. I don't get mad, I just get even. And be ye kind one to another. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. If you know the context of Ephesians chapter 4, that's the put off and put on. Put off the old man, bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor and evil speaking, and put on the new man, kindness, forgiveness, and wrath. You know, we can pretty well evaluate where we are in being filled with the Spirit by what are the marks. Well, we must make sure that we understand, you know, the method for being filled with the Spirit of God, because in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, you know, don't be drunk with wine was excess, but being filled with the Spirit of God. Any of you familiar with CPR? You know what I'm talking about, CPR? Okay, Doc, what's CPR? Why do you do cardiopulmonary resuscitation?
Stops pumping, the lungs are no longer breathing.
And so what, you do it for them, for what reason?
Kind of resets itself, but hopefully.
Okay, so you're trying to revive somebody, right? Well, you know, that's good for physical life. You know, we need it also in spiritual life. CPR, I use that as another one of those little acrostics that helps me remember what it takes to be filled with the Spirit of God. You knew it was coming, didn't you? But it helps me, reminds me constantly of how I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. C, confess your sin. Confess your sin. The first thing we have to do is get sin out. Get it out. Whether it's the sin of omission or the sin of commission. Remember, the sin of omission is not doing what the Lord wants you to do. The sin of commission is doing something that the Lord doesn't want you to do. But whether it's a sin of omission or it's a sin of commission, whichever it is, get it out of your life. Get it out. P. Pray for the filling of the Spirit of God. Pray for God's power to be evidenced in your life. We have not, the Bible says, because we ask not. Does God want us filled with the Spirit? Does he want us to have his power? Does he want us to walk in the Spirit so we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh? Well, then ask God to fill. Clean your vessel out by confessing sin. And hallelujah, if we confess our sin, what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sad to say, too many people cover their sin just by not admitting it. And he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But he that confesseth and forsaketh it shall find mercy. So we have that confession. And then we say, Lord, fill my cup. Fill me up. Lord, use me for your glory. I don't want that sin. I want you to fill my vessel. I call it spiritual breathing. How many of you breathe? I hope you are. If not, Doc, you need to get to work, CPR. You need to go to work. But we all breathe, right? There's two aspects to breathing. One is inhaling, and one is exhaling. And we do both. We exhale, and then we inhale. We exhale, and then we inhale. And we do it naturally. Most of you didn't come in here tonight and say, okay, I need to keep breathing if I'm going to be able to function throughout this service. You didn't come in and say, okay, what I need to do is think about exhaling and inhaling. And you're not sitting there saying, okay, it's time to exhale. Now it's time to inhale. Now it's time to exhale. You don't think about that, right? You just do it naturally. Well, just in the same way, spiritually speaking, we should exhale sin, inhale the power of the Holy Spirit. Exhale sin, inhale the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, exhale, confession. Lord, I'm getting the wrong attitude. I'm starting to get upset. Lord, don't allow me. Control me. Hey, Lord, I'm having a wrong thought now. Get control of that thought. Lord, I know that this is what I should do and not wanting to do it. Please help me to do it. You see what I'm talking about? That'll be a process that's going on all the time. God, keep me in your Spirit. Keep me in your will. Keep sin out of my life. I call it spiritual breathing. And if we want to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, we need to be breathing, spiritually speaking, all the time. It ought to become natural to us. And then R, rely on God's Word. Rely on God's word. You know, grab hold of the truth of God's word and rely on it. Trust his word. Rely on his promises. Rely on the confidence that comes when we have the word of God written in our heart. And when the word says it, that ought to settle it. Just rely on his word. You know, constantly, if we want to have the mind of Christ, we have to be in his word. We have to know his word. We have to hide God's word in our heart so we don't sin against God. CPR, what is it? Confess, pray, rely. Confess, pray, and rely. And guess what? You'll be revived too. You have new life too. It will be continually filled with the Spirit of God. I told you that I'm a private pilot. I actually given up my license. I'm not current right now because I haven't done my biannual flight review. You know, biannual flight review. Every 2 years, they take you up and they test you out to make sure you wouldn't kill somebody, you know, to still know what you're doing after 2 years. And they got me some life insurance at the church, and I got a pilot now that flies me around a lot and brings me down here to Southland and other places. And so I still get to fly the right seat, but I haven't done my biannual flight review. Last time I did my biannual flight review, though, I had a guy that was really an interesting character because we took it up and we were flying around and, you know, you do different types of turns and you do different kinds of stalls and you do all kinds of emergency procedures and we're going on doing all these different things and all of a sudden the engine started to cough. And that's not a good sign. And if that was a bad enough sign, before long, that actually the engine died. Now, this is a single engine airplane. And it's not a good sign when the single engine on a single engine airplane stops running. You got the picture. And so, you know, I'm thinking, what do I do? I said, we need to restart this thing. He says, that's a good idea. Let's see what we can do. And I went through all the procedures of checking everything and trying to restart. I did that a couple times and it would not restart. And I just didn't know what to do. And if I put it into its glide slope, there's a perfect speed which you can hold a small airplane, much better than the large ones. They drop pretty fast, but a small little airplane, you can kind of milk it into a glider for a little while. So I got it to the right speed and glide, and I looked off to try to find a place where maybe we could emergency land. And I saw off in the distance a runway that had two X's on it, one on each end of the runway. That means that it's a deserted airstrip. It means you're not supposed to land there. But I said to my instructor, I said, I think I'm going to head for that strip right now because nobody else is going to be coming in there and I got to get down someplace. That's a good idea. Go for it. So I growled over there and I get going to spiral and start spiraling down and sure enough, was able to land that airplane on the deserted strip there. And we were all very, very happy because that's not a good thing to lose your engine when you're flying a single engine airplane.
But you know, nowhere.
I mean, this was an old rural spot, you know, and down south Missouri, you know, I just said, man, now what are we going to do? He said, what do you mean? What are we going to do? He said, how are we going to get out of here? And he said, we're going to fly out. And I said, what do you mean, why don't we fly out? He says, well, why don't we just fly the airplane out? I said, that would be great if we had any power. He said, well, maybe if I turned the gas back on, we'd have some power. I said, what? And this instructor, smart guy, but on his side, you know, on the right side, and I'm on the left side, he had put a little timer switch underneath his seat that he tied into the gas line. Because I don't check the gas. That's one of the things you do in emergency procedures. Check both tanks and try to get some gas coming. You know, and he had a toggle switch that he could operate with his foot. And he had shut that baby up. Now, I'll guarantee you, if I wasn't landing this thing like that, baby would have been back on real fast. And he would have made sure I restarted it before we crashed. But he said you did a great job with that emergency. First time ever. Most of the time they do these things, you'd go for a while, and then they start the engine back up. They just put you into that. This guy had you go all the way to the ground. And he picked it out the right place to see whether he picked the right spot and everything. And guess what? He turned the gas back on. I fired up the airplane, and we soared like an eagle. We took off and flying. You see, the plan was no good without fuel. There was no power. Friends, may I say to you, we're no good without power. You know, and some of us have shut off the gas. Or we've allowed the devil to shut off the gas because we're living in sin. Because we're not willing to rely on God's word. Because we're not praying, asking the Lord for his power. No wonder we have a mess in our marriage.
No wonder we have a mess in our homes. No wonder we have a mess in our churches and even in our country. Folks, we can't have the power of God unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God.
And my friends, be not drunk with wine, which is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the truths learned from the Word of God will challenge your heart to a greater degree of love for God and a desire to make Him known through your life. Join us tomorrow for the next message. Thank you, and may God bless you.